I want you to open your Bible while you're standing to the book of 2 Peter, to the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 2. 2 Peter, chapter 2. And while you're turning, let me say I do covet your prayers. You pray for my wife and I. We're just kindly doing all we know to do. I resigned, as I maybe was said early in the week, in my church the last Sunday in January, and we've been doing just evangelism since then. The Lord's kept us real busy, and we've got a lot to do ahead. And a lot of people just assumed I had gone into full-time evangelism. I preached quite a few meetings anyway, and I never did say that. And so I'm not, you know, I don't know what the Lord wants. I told my wife, well, she and I both have talked about it, told Brother David today, we have sure enjoyed not being a pastor and pastor's wife. I've pastored for 36 years, and I had two services, a Sunday night and a Wednesday night. My first church, I was there 8 years, and then this church, 28 years and 3 months. And between those churches, I was off one Sunday night and one Wednesday night. And so for 36 years, I've been in the harness and been carrying that load as a pastor. But we sure are enjoying these days, Brother Brady. It's been a blessing. And so I wouldn't be opposed at all if the Lord don't just keep us in this vein, but sure want His will. And I need you to pray for me about that. And I'm serious. I want to do the Lord's will. As I preached the other night, that's the main thing, just doing what God wants us to do. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Pray with me. Father, we sure thank you for giving us the strength and the health of another day. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd bring to my mind and my heart the things that I need to say tonight. God, forbid me, Lord, to say anything that would be out of the way. And I do resist the devil, the demons of hell, and all the powers and the principalities of the air. God, that would come against me as I try to maybe expose some of the spiritual wickedness in high places and just put a guard on us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated, and thank you for standing. I told you on Monday night, I kind of gave a little outline of what I wanted to do or felt like the Lord wanted me to do. And on Monday night, I gave an introduction to the subject of judgment. And I told you that there are seven primary judgments in the Scriptures and that we were going to only look at four of those. And so on Tuesday night, we looked at the judgment of the believer's sin. And we talked about how the Lord saved us and dealt with our sin at Calvary. Amen. And then on Wednesday night, we dealt with the believer's works, the judgment of at the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of the believer's works. And then last night we dealt with the great white throne judgment, the judgment of the unsaved dead that takes place after the 1,000-year kingdom age. Now that meant that I did not deal with the judgment of self as a believer, and that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. I did bring that up preaching on the judgment seat of Christ, and I just simply made the statement that the way for us to be prepared for the judgment seat is for us to judge ourselves now. He said to judge yourselves lest you be judged of the Lord, and so we're to do that now. We're to examine ourselves, look into the mirror of God's Word, and see where that we stand, amen, on a daily basis. And then also, I'm not going to be dealing with the judgment of the Gentile nations, nor either the judgment of Israel. And I believe that both of these, and I probably dealt with these a little bit last year when I was talking and preaching on prophecy, but we do know that the judgment of the Gentile nations, Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, and then the judgment of Israel, Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 37 through 38, that these two judgments will take place at the second coming of Christ, at the end of that tribulation period when He comes and sets up that kingdom age. Then He will judge the living Gentiles and the living Jews, and those that are unsaved will be destroyed, and those that are saved will remain on the earth to populate the kingdom age. And so we are skipping over those in this study. And so that leaves the last and final judgment, and it is the judgment of fallen angels. And this is where I want to deal with tonight. And what I'm going to give you, and somebody told me, said I need to want to recommend one thing to you, said you need to give us more scripture. And as if I didn't enough, you know. And so I'm going to give you a lot of scripture. That's the way I preach, okay? But I'm going to give you a condensed series, if you please to put it that way. I'm going to say some things about angels in general, about demons and these fallen angels. And you might say that that's going to consume more of the message tonight than the actual judgment of the angels. But nevertheless, in our text in 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse number 4, he said, if God spared not the angels that sinned, look at this, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. So this means that there are angels that are so wicked and I believe maybe so powerful and of the nature that they are, that God refuses to allow them to be unleashed on this world. But then there are others that are not in chains. There are others that are loose and they are doing the bidding of the devil. Let me give you a little fact here or two now. Angels are found, the word angels itself is mentioned over 300 times in the Bible. Over 300 times. 75 times alone in the book of Revelation is angels mentioned. Angels, we know, are created beings. They are not God. They are not gods. They do not exist from eternity past, but they had a beginning. And according to the Bible, angels will not die. They do not die, but they were created. And we also know that angels, according to Hebrews chapter number 2, that they were created a higher form of being than what man is. Because when Jesus was made man, what did he do? He was made lower than the angels. That's what Hebrews chapter 2 tells us. He was, when he came into the world, he was made lower than the angels. And angels are more powerful than we could ever dream about. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 24, the Lord sent a pestilence upon the land. And in that pestilence, if you read the context there, especially in verse 15, you'll find out that the people that were killed were actually killed by this angel that God sent to bring this pestilence. And in that one judgment, in that one night, 70,000 people were killed by this one angel in this plague, in this pestilence that God sent. Now, when Jesus was being arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, and Jesus told him to put his sword up, and I'm not quoting it, but they came to him with swords and staves and spears, and he told them, he said that he could presently call for 12 legions of angels. The Father would send, if it need be, to rescue him. A legion in the Roman army was anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So if we take the maximum number of 6,000, Jesus said he could have called 12,000 legions. So you're talking about, Jesus is saying that I could ask for 72,000 angels that could have rescued him. If one angel in 2 Samuel in one night killed 70,000 people, then what would 72,000 angels do if necessary? So it just blows our mind. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter number 5 with me, and let's look and see if we can't get a little bit of a number or at least a shot at how many angels there are, or just maybe not how many they are, but just look at the number you get into. In Revelation chapter number 5, John has been caught up into heaven. He's around the throne and he sees and he hears all of these things. And then he said this in verse number 11, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders." In other words, they were round about the throne, round about the beast, and round about the elders. And the elders, I believe, is talking about the representative of the church. And he said, "And the number of them," that is of these angels, "was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." I read where one commentator that I put a lot of stock in said that that the number is suggesting 100 billion. Wow. That's a lot of angels. And that's only those that he sees and hears around the throne. That does not include the fallen angels. That does not include those that may be out all over the universe and all over the world doing what God has them to do on a daily basis. And so just around the throne. Now, I grew up kind of poor and backward. My dad never got driver's license until I was in the fourth grade. We never went anywhere, amen. I was in the fourth grade when he bought his first automobile, a pickup truck. And we grew up poor and backward, and I'm still shy by nature and backward by nature. If God didn't call me to do what I'm doing, you couldn't pay me enough to get up here and do what I'm doing. It's against my nature, amen. And so I've always been, my wife and I both, we just aren't comfortable with big crowds, you know, with big crowds. A couple of years ago, we needed to pull back a day or two, and I said, "I want us to take just a day or two off and have a little vacation." I said, "But I don't want to go anywhere where there's any people." I said, "I don't want to go to the mountains, like the Pigeon Forge or Gatlinburg." I said, "I just want a quiet place." You know where we went? We went to Robbinsville, North Carolina. You ever been to Robbinsville? You don't get there unless you're looking for it. Amen. They got two motels, one that the roaches stay in, the other that everybody else stays in. And so we went up there. Motorcycle riders go up in there to ride what's called the dragon's tail through there. But we don't like big crowds. But can I tell you that I am going to appreciate the new body the Lord's going to give me and the right mind that he's going to give me, because when I get to heaven, there's going to be a big crowd. Amen. 100 billion angels around this area that he sees here. That's a big crowd. And then he's talking about all those others in verse number 9. So when we all get to heaven, I'll just be right in there with the midst and not worrying about it. Okay, my shyness will be gone. So there's a lot of them. There are only three, and I'm going to include Lucifer. There's only three angels in the Bible that are named. You'll find that Michael, the Bible refers to him in Daniel 10:3 as one of the chief princes. Michael is found in Daniel chapter 10 and also in Jude verse number 9. And every time that Michael is mentioned, he's always fighting. He is God's heavenly warrior, if you please. And then the other angel that is mentioned is Gabriel. He is found in the book of Daniel, both in chapters 8 and 9, and also in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1, appearing to Zacharias, John Baptist's dad, and also to Mary. And so there's 600 years between the writing of the book of Daniel and John and Jesus coming on the scene. So Gabriel was talking to Daniel, and then 600 years later, he's talking to Zacharias and to Mary. Amen. So those are the two that are named, again, along with Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14. And in Ezekiel 28, Lucifer is referred to not as an angel, but as to that anointed cherub. Now, they are angelic beings that are called the beast. They are referred to as cherubs, and they are referred to as angels. And there may be a distinction between the cherubs and the angels. I'm not 100% sure on that, but we'll just include them in this angelic host that there are. Now, I want you to look with me in Isaiah chapter 14 for just a moment. And let's look at a verse or two about the fall of Lucifer. In Isaiah chapter number 14, the Bible says in verse number 12, Isaiah 14 in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Here's his sin. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God." The sin that got Lucifer booted out of heaven is the very sin that motivates him to do what he does today. The devil wants to be worshiped. When Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, what did the devil say to him? He showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, "If you'll fall down and what? And worship me." The devil knew that he was the Son of God. And when the devil fell in Isaiah 14, the devil wanted to ascend above the stars of God, exalt himself above God. And if Jesus would have bowed down to the devil in the wilderness temptation, then he would have achieved what he was after in Isaiah chapter number 14. But Jesus never bowed, amen, never will, thank God. Amen. And so that's the fall of Lucifer. You can find him in Ezekiel chapter number 28 as well. His was the sin of pride. And again, when the devil fell, turn with me to Revelation chapter number 12. I'll give you a lot of stuff if you'll listen real fast. On Friday night, we've loaded both barrels with birdshot, and I'm going to scatter it out, amen. Pull both triggers. In Revelation chapter number 12, the Bible said in verse 13, or verse 3, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon." If you'll jump over to verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil." So the red dragon in verse 3 is a devil having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Most commentators, including myself, believe that verse number 4 is a throwback to when the devil was originally kicked out of heaven in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman," that was the nation of Israel, "which was ready to be delivered, and of course her child is Jesus, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." And so when the devil was cast out, I believe he drew a third of the angels. Look in verse number 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent." Now listen, during the tribulation period, right now, I've got scripture in the first chapter of the book of Job, when the sons of God came before God to give an account of themselves, the Bible said that Satan also came. He appeared. Jesus said the same thing to Peter in the gospel. He told Peter, he said, "Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." So what the conversation that the devil had with God in heaven about Job is the same conversation that the devil had with God in heaven about the apostle Peter. It's the same conversation that the devil has in heaven over you and I. He is called the accuser of the brethren. But there's coming a day in the tribulation period when Michael and his angels, in verse 7, fights against the devil and his angels, and they will be expelled from the heavens. They will be expelled, I believe, even from the planetary heavens, and they will be confined to this earth and this earth's atmosphere during the remaining of the tribulation period. Read verse 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth." Now watch. "And his angels, his angels, that third part that he drew out when he was kicked out of heaven many years ago, and they were cast out with him. So he has a great number. Myriads and myriads of millions of fallen angels are doing the bidding of the devil. And some of them, again, some of them, according to what the Bible says, are so fierce and so wicked and so ungodly and so vile that they are chained, not loose, not released on the earth today. I'm going to be honest with you, neighbor. If they're that way, I'm glad God's got them in the pit. Don't turn them loose. Amen. And let me say this, and I know there's no children up here today, so I can say this right now without scaring the daylights out of little kids. But if you and I had a pair of glasses that somebody handed us that we could see the unseen world, and if we put these glasses on, you and I probably would put our heads under the pillow and stay there till Jesus comes. If we could see, not, hey, well, let me rephrase that. We might be more encouraged than we think. We might be like the servant of Elisha over there when he was scared to death about all that army. And Elisha prayed that the Lord would open his eyes. And when he did, he looked round about and the mountains were filled with the chariots of God and the angels of God. Amen. So if we had a pair of glasses, we'd not only see the fallen angels, but praise God, we could see all the good angels around us as well. And that would be an encouragement. So there's a lot of them. In the Word of God, listen to me now. I'm just going to give you this. In Matthew chapter number 10, they are called unclean spirits. In Matthew 9 and verse 17, they're called dumb spirits. In Mark 9:25, foul spirits. In Luke 7:21, evil spirits. In Acts 16:16, the spirit of divination. Can I say a word right here? This voodoo that we think that's a farce, and this stuff that these people that practice magic and all that, neighbor, all that stuff ain't false. There's demonic power and demonic forces behind a lot of that. I've heard preachers and I've heard witnesses and testimonies of things that people have said, these fortune tellers have told. I had one man tell me that there was no way under God's green earth that that woman could have known anything that she was telling him about his life. No way under the sun that she could have. You say, well, how did she know that? Friend, I'm telling you, it's a spirit of divination and it's not of God. And I don't have time to deal with all this. It is the spirit of Aaron, 1 John 4:6. It is a seducing spirit in 1 Timothy 4:1. A lying spirit in 1 Kings 22:22. I want to say, friend, that our nation is bombarded with demonic forces and powers. And I was talking to a good preacher on the phone today. He's written a book on Daniel. He's written a book on Revelation. He's written a little prophetic book on Matthew 24. 87 years old, a good godly man, Brother Guy Lee from North Georgia. And we were talking today, and I told him, I said, Brother Guy, I said, I personally believe that because we're living in the end days preceding the second coming, preceding the Antichrist, I believe that the spirit of Antichrist is at work today more stronger than he has ever been at work in the history of this world. I mean, there's so much division. There's so much. You just think about it. The spirit of anti means it is against, and it's a spirit of substitution. There is so much division in politics, in religion, in families, in nations. And there's so much that is substituted, things that are not right that's being put in the place. We're living in the day when Isaiah prophesied of the day when white would be called black and black would be called white. When good would be called evil and evil would be called good. We're living in those days and it's because of demonic forces. In Matthew chapter number 12, they cause physical and emotional disorders. Amen. In Mark 9, they cause self-destruction. This man was, they would tear themselves. Why were these people cutting themselves that were demon-possessed? Why do people today destroy their bodies? They get on drugs and alcohol, and I believe there's demons behind that. Why is a lot of these vices self-destructive? It's demonic power behind that. Young people, you hear this preacher tonight. God to help you. They spread false doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. They inspire false prophets. 1 John chapter 4. Let's turn there real quick. 1 John chapter number 4. Let me hit this moving right fast. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, "Beloved," here it is now. This applies to 2017. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." There's more than the Holy Ghost that's trying to motivate you. Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. When Jesus said that he must go unto Jerusalem and be crucified and raised again the third day, Peter said, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this thing shall not happen unto thee." And Jesus, what did he tell Peter? He told him, "Satan, get thee behind me." The devil had inspired or propagated the thought in Peter's mind that Jesus should not go to the cross. Jesus recognized it for what it was. It was a demonic power that was influencing the mind of Peter. I do not believe that a believer can be demon possessed, but I believe a believer can be demonically influenced. I believe that through their thoughts and in the mind, that demonic powers can inject the thoughts and the things if you let your mind wander and go where it should not go.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Look at what the criteria for this spirit is in verse number 2. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." You want to know what's the real deal? "Every spirit that confesseth," look now, "that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." And the Greek phrase "is come" is in what's called the present tense, which means that he did come, he has come, he is here, and he's coming again. In other words, it's in a continual state. In other words, you may not think so, but this is a theological proof for the resurrection of the body of Christ. He sits in the right hand of the Father tonight, sitting in a glorified body that he brought out of the tomb. And any spirit that says he did not arise in a glorified spirit's not of God. And any spirit that says he's not coming back, amen, is not of God, amen. I know that can cut her close. But that's the only way I know how to preach this Bible, just like it says, amen. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." So that means, friend, that like organizations like the Mormons and organizations like Jehovah's Witness who do not believe that Jesus is God incarnate, they're following the wrong spirit, neighbor, the wrong spirit. If you want to know if anybody's right in their religion, you listen for two things. Number one, what they say about the person of Jesus Christ. And then number two, what they say about the work of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, he was virgin born. He lived a sinless life. He died a vicarious death. He was put in that tomb. He stayed there till the third day. Amen. He rose early on the first day of the week. He lived here on this earth in that glorified body for 40 more days, and then Acts chapter 1, he ascended up to heaven, sat down at the Father's right hand in a glorified body, and one of these days, he's coming for the church, and then, friend, 7 years after that, he's coming back to set up his kingdom on this earth, and if they ain't a-preaching that, leave them alone, amen.
Amen. Good preaching,
Lord, help us.
Yes, sir.
I'm talking about these demonic powers and forces that are at work today. At work today. Let me give you a good positive word before I get into this last part of the judgment. When Jesus, listen, the angels, you ever thought about the angels in the life of Christ? The angels in Luke chapter number 1 announced his birth to Mary. In Luke chapter 2, the angels announced his birth to the shepherds. in Jesus' temptation in Matthew chapter 4 when the temptation was over with. A friend, the angel ministered to him in Luke chapter 22 when Jesus got through praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. The angel came and strengthened him, the Bible said, there in the garden at the empty tomb in Luke 24. It was an angel sitting on the tomb. Amen. When Mary and the ladies came, it was an angel at the empty tomb. In Acts chapter 1 in verse 9 through 11, when Jesus ascended up to heaven, it was, I believe, angels that told the apostles, "Why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go away." It was angels there. It is angels that will be with him in the rapture of the church with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. That's what it said, amen. And it'll be the angels that accompany him with all the saints of God when he returns back to the earth to set up his kingdom age. Amen. So angels play a big part in the life of Christ. I want you to turn with me to Psalms chapter 34 real quick and let me bless your heart with what you've got in Psalms 34 and verse number 7. I could quote it, but I want you to read it. I want you to mark it. Put a Bible marker here. Take consolation in it. In Psalms 34, 7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him," look now, "and delivereth them." You say, "Well, I've never encountered that." Oh, you have and just don't know it, neighbor. Amen. You have and don't know it. I heard somebody say the other day, they said, "You know, I got in the car frustrated, got in the car, forgot, left my car keys in the house," and said probably it was 5 minutes or longer by the time I got out and went back in the house and got the keys and come back out and started down the road and said, instead of looking at it so negatively, I just got to thinking, "Lord, you may have just prevented me from being in an automobile accident." Amen. I don't know if I've told this. I'm sure I hadn't told it here, but I know I've told it somewhere talking about angels. We live in North Georgia. I had driven to Cleveland, Tennessee, which is about a 2.5-hour drive from my house. I'd driven to Cleveland, Tennessee to a meeting, a preacher's meeting down there, and I was coming back. I was driving, this is several years ago, I was driving a little blue Nissan four-wheel drive pickup. And if you ever been down the river road that goes down by Ocoee River, has anybody been through there? You ought to count your blessings, amen. It's a beautiful river. They did whitewater rafting there when the Olympics were in Atlanta. It is a beautiful river, but they've commercialized it, but they can't do nothing about the road. I mean, they've got the river, literally. I'll do it right here. They've got the river on this side of the road. You've got a guardrail little tiny road. You've got the guardrail on the white line, and then you've got a little bit of a shoulder, and then there's a river. And on this side, you've got the white line, and you've got rock. Most of the way. And there's places where the curves do that, and the corners of those rocks are just wore off where tractor and trailers get into the side of it because they try to stay on their side of the road going into the curve. I was coming up the highway, up through there, running probably a little faster than I should, and I got right in, fixing to get into one of those curves to where the tractor and trailers, if they take their lane only, they're going to tear the side of their truck out on those rocks. And just as I was about to go into the curve, here come a tractor trailer around the side. He was all over the road. I'm talking about all over the road. I had a guardrail on the white line, and honest to my soul, when we went into that curve, you say, "Well, preacher, it was just a clean miss." I've been driving a while. I know what a miss is and what a miss ain't.
Yeah.
And it was just, when I went into that curve, I grabbed that steering wheel and I drew because I couldn't go to the right. I'd go through into the guardrail, and we missed. And I was so weak when I got through the other side of that curve, I just about had to pull over and rest just a minute. I mean, I knew, I've been in car wrecks, God help. And I knew we were about, that I was either going to get hurt, killed, or something going on. Because when I started in that curve, all I saw was the front end of that truck coming around. And it was like the guardrail was right here. There's no way that I was going between the truck and the guardrail. But phew. And we got on the other side. I said, God, if you've ever had an angel in the truck with me, it was today. He said, I don't believe that. Well, suit yourself, amen. Amen. Is God through with miracles? Now, I'm not telling you to run out here and act like a dummy. You get killed acting like a dummy. But I'm saying God's still able with an angel in your life to do what you don't think can be done. Amen.
Amen.
So rejoice in that. Just turn with me to Matthew chapter number 18. And this is a blessing. And you know why it's a blessing? It was a blessing because we raised two daughters. And right now we've got 9 grandkids. And the oldest one is 12 years old. And the youngest one is 8 months. And this verse in Matthew chapter number 19 is a real blessing to me. Because I know what it says. And I know that it's exactly like God says it is. In Matthew chapter number 18, I'm sorry, Matthew 18:10, look at this. He said, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, talking about children, for I say unto you, look now, that in heaven they're angels. The children's angels.
That's right.
Do always, that means 24/7, do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Brother Davey, I don't want to make you nervous. You can't make you nervous, I know. But I'm going to illustrate. He's the Father sitting on the throne. I'm an angel to my grandkids. And this is what I'm doing.
Is
beholding the face of the Father. And somehow or another, I don't know. The Bible doesn't teach that angels intercede. Don't misunderstand me now. The Holy Ghost intercedes for us and the Savior intercedes for us. But I want to believe in my heart that angel that's always beholding the face of the Father on behalf of the children, there has to be some sort of communication that's going on there. There has to be some sort of communication concerning the child and the children. And God is so attracted and so loved children that He's got angels that are in heaven. And that's their responsibility, is to behold His face on the behalf of those children. Amen. What a blessing. What a blessing. Turn with me now. Let's talk about this judgment and I'm done. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I told you just an abbreviated little message on angels in general. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look in verse number 2. The church at Corinth, they were people going to heathen courts against each other. And Paul was kindly rebuking them for that. And he said, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And I never even said this last night when I was talking about the great white throne judgment, but I believe the saints will be there as the sinners are being judged. And it may be that us that preach the gospel and even you that share the gospel, it may be that we are there to witness the condemnation of those that we preach to and shared the gospel with, and they've rejected it and refused it. But look what he said. Know ye not that we shall judge, the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Here it is now. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Wow. How much more things that pertain to this life. So the saints of God are going to sit with Him. And again, don't ask me to explain the hows on this. I'm just telling you what we're going to do. We are going to assist Him in judging angels. Now, these fellas that want to be sensational, they can probably write a book on how we're going to do it, you know. But all I know, we're going to do it. That's all I know, praise God. My mentor told me, he said, you say what the Bible says, and when it don't say it, you don't say it, amen. Run out there on a limb and then saw the limb off behind you, not me, amen. Yeah, these other folk can be smart if they want to be, but I'm just going to be a Bible preacher, amen. Be safe with that. But we're going to judge the angels. That's what the Bible says. Look in Matthew chapter number 25. You've got to see this. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse number 41. This is talking about the judgment of the Gentile nations, and those that are destroyed are going to be cast into the lake of fire. But listen to what he says in verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, here it is, into everlasting fire, watch now, prepared for the devil and his angels. Somewhere on the other side of Genesis, the devil fell and his angels. And God, apparently, the concept and the creation of the everlasting fire was at some point he was going to confine the devil and his angels in the lake of fire. Now, the book of Psalms, and I don't have the verse on my mind, I can't pull it up, but there's a verse in the book of Psalms that talks about God's thoughts cannot be reckoned up in order. This is the depth of the omniscience of God. That means God doesn't think in processes. You and I, we have to go to A before we get to B, and B before we get to C. God doesn't think that way. So when God was creating hell for the devil and his angels, he knew that man was going to fall. He knew that man, I mean, God doesn't think in the process at 1, 2, 3. He, and I can't explain it, but God sees it all and knows it all without succession at the same time. But hell was created for the devil and his angels. So that means that this concept that people have that the devil is somehow or another the king over hell, that knocks that in the head. And sometimes preaching, us preachers will get in, and I've said it, and I know what I mean when I say it, but I really shouldn't even say it, but I'll say all the demons of hell can't change that or whatever. You will refer to that, the demons of hell. And it's not that we are saying that the demons live in hell and they're going to rule and reign from hell. It's not that. They are demons that are confined to hell. That's probably what we're trying to say. But we'll sometimes may give people the idea that hell is their territory. It's not. Remember when Jesus met in one of the Gospels, the maniac of Gadara, the demon spoke out of him, what is thy name? Legion, for we're many. And he said, art thou come, listen now, talking to Jesus, art thou come to torment us before the time? Check me out. Those demons knew they were going to hell. And they said, have you come to torment us before the time? Wow. They know where they're headed. But yet they're still doing what they're doing. Turn with me to John chapter 12. I want to show you a blessed truth. And I'm winding this down. In John chapter 12. Let's think about the judgment of Satan now. Let me help you right here. In John chapter 12, Jesus says this, and he's talking about going to the cross. This is deep, heavy stuff. Hang on. In John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. The cross. The message of the cross is the message of salvation to those that believe. But to those that do not believe, it'll be a message of condemnation unto them. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince, that's talking about the devil, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now the devil was not cast out of the world 2,000 years ago. So what is he talking about? It works the same way that you and I, when Jesus arose, when he died on the cross, he defeated the devil and sin. And when he come out of the tomb, he defeated death, didn't he? But we're still dying. He judged death, but we're still dying. In other words, the judgment was sure and it was effective and it's the foundation. And then one day the actuality of that is going to be a reality in life. Yes. And so when Jesus went to the cross, he judged the devil. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Here's something you do not hear much about. Colossians chapter 2. Well, I say y'all don't. I'm sure Brother Davey's preaching it. But I'm just saying in general, you don't hear these truths. Look in Colossians chapter number 2. Look what happened on the cross in verse 14. The Bible says, Jesus, when he went to the cross, now look, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. This is an indictment that the law had against us. Guilty, guilty, guilty. What did Jesus do? He nailed it to the cross. Verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers. The word spoil there means to take a prey. It means to relieve of possessions. It means to strip, as though you capture a city and you take the people and you take all their goods away from them and you strip them and take their possessions away from you. Listen, when Jesus died on the cross, he defeated the devil, even though the devil is loose. He is the prince and the power of the air. And before you and I were saved, he was our father. And we were bound to the sin nature that we had. And we were under the condemnation of the sin that we had committed. But when Jesus died on the cross, he broke the link to Satan as our father. He no longer is our father, but God the Heavenly Father now is our father. And so we do not have to obey the devil. He broke the bondage to the sin nature. We've still got it, but we don't have to obey it. Amen. And he broke the bondage of sin, the condemnation of sins no longer on us. Right. And it'll just be a matter of time when all of these things are worked out in our lives. One of these days I'll drop the sin nature and have a body likened unto his. That's part of my salvation. Amen. Amen. And so the devil will be judged at the end. When you get over here in Revelation chapter 20 that we've been looking at, the devil's going to be judged in verse number 10 of chapter 20 in Revelation. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And I believe that it'll be at this time that the judgment of the fallen angels take place, and all of those that followed him, all the demons that are in the world, all the principalities and the powers of the air, that Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities. That's what our problem is. And they're going to be judged. And all of this fallen host will be cast into the lake of fire. And that judgment is sure and based on the fact that Jesus died and defeated him when he died at Calvary. And when Jesus ascended to the Father, he went through the territory of the prince of the power of the air. He went right. I believe they were demons trying to, would love to have laid hold on him. I believe the devils would have loved to have laid hold on him. But he went right through their territory in power and in great glory, and they could not touch him. He defeated them. He stripped them. According to Hebrews chapter number 2, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. It's not that necessarily that the devil takes your life, but the devil is the father of sin. He brought sin into the world, and him being the propagator of sin, then sin is what kills us, neighbor. You listen to me. The wages of sin is death. And when Jesus defeated the devil, he destroyed him that had the power of death. Amen. Snatched the keys out of his hand, thank God. Amen. The devil, he'll wire the daylights out of all of us if we let him. We're no match for him on our own. But thank God, Jesus defeated him. But he's going to be judged. And if I read my Old Testament right, we just might be standing around the day when he's judged, and we're going to judge the fallen angels, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire.
Yeah.
And I can just see Brother Davey doing a little Indian dance shouting about it. Amen. I may be right in behind him, amen. Pretty quiet down here, but I may join in, shout and praise God a little bit. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we sure love you tonight and thank you for a victory. I pray that the message tonight scattered as though it were, Lord. I pray that it would be a help and a blessing. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all for praying for me and for being able to be with you. God bless you.